How do you do? Mind coming with us? We want you to meet a most unusual man. You'll learn how he became a weightlifter, a boxer, a professional wrestler, a businessman, and a roaring drunk. Then he began an amazing new career when his heart and mind and life were at last unshackled. Proclaiming the good news through dramatic true life stories, this is Unshackled, dramatized and produced in Chicago by Pacific Garden Mission. The work goes on at Pacific Garden Mission, work that began more than 121 years ago, when a little woman with a big heart opened a refuge where destitute men came when they had nowhere else to go. Lives were changed, and they told others. And that's the way it's been ever since at the old lighthouse. The mission keeps growing, adding more ways to help the perishing. Each day, hundreds of men, women, and children receive free food, clothing, and shelter, counsel, and classes to send them forth stronger than they were when they arrived and able to help others. The reasons lives are changed at Pacific Garden Mission is because the real work was finished at the cross. Like the man in this story, the truth sets them free. And now for broadcast around the earth, here's program number 2533 in the series Unshackled, the program that makes you face yourself and think. In the year 1924, when automobiles were unreliable and roads were poor, it was serious business to cross the deserts of the western part of the United States, and yet our story begins with a western desert and a traveler. He was a boy of 16, poorly dressed and without luggage of any kind. He stood alone beside the rutted road, hoping for a ride. Motorists were infrequent in 1924, but they were quite hospitable. And so it was in that time a car raising a great deal of dust rolled to a stop. The driver was a woman.
How far are you going, young man?
Pennsylvania.
Oh, son, you'll wait a long time for a car that's going better than 2,500 miles.
How far are you going, ma'am?
Oh, across the desert and then a little bit.
Take me with you?
Well, I can't very well leave you standing out here. How'd you get here in the first place?
A freight train. There's a water tank about a mile over that way, and I walk from there.
All right. Come on. But don't get in the car.
Huh? Why not?
Have you had a good look at yourself lately? I'd sooner let a hog ride my car than anyone as dirty as you. Stand on the running board and hang on. Oh, where you been?
Los Angeles, California.
And you're going to Pennsylvania. Where?
West Newton.
West what?
Newton. That's my hometown. I'm going home.
Ah, about time from the looks of you. What made you decide to leave L.A.?
Nothing.
Nothing?
I mean, well, you'll think it's pretty silly.
Will I? Why don't you try me?
Well, I've been away from home a long time, and things haven't been going so good for me.
Yeah, I can see that much.
You see, I was standing on a street corner watching some people who were having a religious meeting. You know, songs and stuff.
I know. And then?
Well, and then a woman stood up to speak, and she looked just like my mother. And she said, "How long has it been since you wrote home to your mother?" And she was looking right at me. And then she said, "I'll give you the paper to write on and the envelope and the stamp if you'll promise to write home."
Well, seems generous enough.
I couldn't stand it. I just turned around and started running. Didn't stop till I got to the railroad yards. And here I am.
Jimmy Longacre reached home safely that time, driven by a sudden homesickness. But that ailment was quickly cured. Jimmy had been home only a short time when another ailment developed. This was more or less chronic. It's a kind of fever, and it goes by the name of wanderlust. And this fever would rule Jimmy's life for a number of years. It made a tough life, but a fascinating story, and you'll hear it all just as it happened. We first told this story in 1964, but it is worth retelling now for the invaluable lesson. This is the true story of Jimmy Longacre taken from the classic files of Unshackled.
I'm Jimmy Longacre, born in 1908 in West Newton, Pennsylvania. I stayed home for a while after that trip to the West Coast. I was the youngest in a family of two brothers and four sisters. My dad died when I was only seven, and from then on, my mother had to work and work hard to keep us together. Like so many women in those days, the only thing she could find to do was housework, and at a very low wage. I wasn't very happy at home, and I hadn't found any sort of place in life for myself. All I knew for sure was that I wanted to amount to something, to be important, to be admired. And like a lot of other boys who haven't had much to offer but muscle, I turned to weightlifting. Later, although I lost most of my interest in muscle building, I kept up with the weights mostly from a sense of duty. And that's how it happened that when the restlessness got the better of me, I hit the road again and stopped in Boston. I dropped in at Stillman's gym for a workout. And while I was there, a stranger stood watching me for a while. Then he walked up with a piece of advice.
Hey, I've been watching you, kid. I think you might make a good boxer. Why don't you let the boys show you a few tricks of the trade?
Later, I asked someone in the gym who that man was, and they told me it was Fred Huntress. He managed the famous heavyweight boxing champion Jack Shockey. So I took his advice seriously and began training to be a boxer. Well, things went pretty good, and I had a chance to go to Finland as a member of the Golden Gloves team. At the same time, I attracted the attention of one of the nation's top wrestling promoters.
Hey, kid, I know you're doing okay as a fighter, but you'd make a better wrestler.
Maybe I would, maybe not. But I put a lot of work into training as a boxer.
Yeah, but think how fast one lucky punch can put you out of the ring for keeps and make a punch drunk bump out of you. You'll last longer as a wrestler.
That was the beginning of my wrestling career. In those days, it was pretty legitimate, and I made up my mind I'd be the best. I trained hard, lived clean, became a leading contender for the light heavyweight, middleweight, and welterweight titles. My big chance came in Louisville, Kentucky. World's champion Jack Reynolds was on trial for murder. Conviction would cause him to forfeit his welterweight title. A tournament was set up in Louisville to select a new champion. It attracted men from all over the world. I wrestled my way up through the ranks to the final and deciding match. The governor was there, ready to make me a Kentucky colonel if I won. My opponent was Bobby Pierce from Oklahoma Agricultural School. We established a record for the longest match ever wrestled in Louisville. It went 1 hour and 58 minutes. At the end of that time, I fell. Bobby fell on top of me, and with no resistance, he was awarded the decision. But here's the joke. The two of us were so exhausted, the doctor had to revive both of us. And the next morning, after a good rest, I walked into a restaurant and sat down. I hadn't been there long before I noticed a whispered conversation between the girl who managed the restaurant and one of the waitresses. The waitress brought her young brunette manager over and introduced us.
Hi, my name is Bee. I was at the wrestling match last night. Sally, don't just stand there listening to the conversation. Haven't you got some work to do? Go on now.
So you were there when I lost?
Yeah, but you just barely lost. And I'm not sure I agree with the decision anyway.
Oh, thanks, Bee, right?
Say, how would you like to come out to my place for dinner tonight?
Well, I'd like to take you up on that, but only on one condition. That's if I can bring a friend.
Is your friend a man or a woman?
Oh, man. He's a tiny little fellow, but he's a real nice guy.
Well, what's he coming for? Do you need protection?
Well, maybe, and maybe not.
Okay. I'll tell you what. I'll arrange a date for your friend. How's that?
Fine.
And you say he's a little fella?
Yeah.
I'll bear that in mind. Here's my address. See you at 7, complete with your bodyguard.
Bee seemed like a nice girl, but I knew that professional wrestlers, like other people in the public eye, had to be careful. So I took my little friend along. B kept his size in mind, all right. The date she arranged for him was a girl about twice his size and almost bald-headed besides. That was her way of getting even with me for not trusting her. Well, there were plenty of other people around town who did not deserve to be trusted. Because of my popularity, I began getting lots of invitations, and most of them weren't to dinner. Many were to drinking parties. For a while, I stuck to my training schedule, but in time, I could drink with the best of them. The training became too much trouble. During the next few years, I did just one smart thing. I asked B to marry me, and she made one big mistake. She said yes. I say it was a mistake because by that time, I was an habitual drinker.
Hey, Jimmy boy, am I your unofficial trainer or not,
you,
huh?
You know it, Frank. You're my special advisor in charge of saloon training.
Right.
I've never bend an elbow until you give the word.
Correct.
Now, okay, how about giving the word?
Yeah, let me think. Uh-huh, you're wrestling tomorrow night.
Uh-huh.
So you can have three more drinks and that's all.
Okay.
You gotta be in shape, you know.
Oh, yeah. Now you're talking, Frank. Moderation in all things.
The next night, of course, I dragged myself around the ring, and the following day, the promoter had a little talk with me.
Jim, I might as well just say it. You're slipping.
What do you mean, slipping?
No color, no speed. People don't come to watch you anymore.
Well, maybe I had an off night.
Hey, it's getting so all your nights are off. Look, kid, I'm sorry, but I can't afford to put you in the main events anymore. Let's see how you do in the semifinals.
When booze begins to bring you down, it's hard to admit at first. It was that way with me. I was just as bad in semifinals as I had been in main events, and later on, I was even worse in preliminaries. Then the promoter gave me the bad news.
Look, Jim, you're through. Washed up.
Washed up? I don't get it.
Then I'll say it plain. You're a has-been. We can't use you. Bye-bye.
With my money gone, I lost my party friends. Most important, I lost the biggest match of my life. King Alcohol wore the crown, and I was headed for the gutter. As it happened, I knew something about the electrical trade, and I managed to get a job. Plain willpower slowed down my drinking for a while, and I started a business of my own. But I couldn't stand prosperity. Pretty soon, I was drinking from breakfast to bedtime. Then I developed a persecution complex. I remember that my wife, B, persuaded me to go to a Bible class at her church. As it happened, the lesson for that day was on the subject of temperance.
Now, the word temperance applies to many things in our daily lives. But today, we want to apply it to the use of alcohol. Many find emotional intemperance in the bottle. Alcoholism is probably the leading social problem of our day. Drunkenness plays a big part in overcrowding our mental hospitals and our jails. It's a significant factor in a great many divorces. It's the leading cause of lost time and reduced efficiency on the job. It's especially a crutch for weakness and fear. Now, God's Word says in Psalm 27, verse 1, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" And in the New Testament, in 1 John chapter 4, verse 18, we read that perfect love casteth out fear, because fear has torment. And there is nothing as tormenting as the fear that we have lost control of our lives.
Jimmy, why did you just get up and walk out in the middle of the class?
You don't know? Well, let me tell you something. I won't go back as long as that crazy teacher's there.
Not long after that, a new teacher took the class. B held me to my promise, and I went back, this time without B.
Oh, not again, Jimmy. Oh, you couldn't have walked out of the class again.
Oh, couldn't I? Listen, do you know what that guy was talking about? He was yapping about temperance again. And this time he was talking about our bodies being intended to serve as some sort of temple to hold something or other. How nuts can you get?
That was bad enough. But things got worse when Frank, my old drinking buddy, came by my house and brought a preacher with him who listened to our conversation.
Jimmy, I just had to come and see you, so...
So let me get you a drink, Frank.
Oh, no, Jimmy, you see, boy, that's what I come to tell you about.
What's what you came to tell me about?
Well, you see, I'm all through with drinking.
Yeah, with which hand?
No, Jimmy, I mean that now. I'm a Christian now. I just don't drink no more.
Why, you hypocrite! I mean, whoever drank more than you?
Well, I guess nobody, maybe, but... You see, that was the old Frank. I haven't had a drink since I received Christ as my Lord and Savior. You know, Jim, he has set me free of even the desire for alcohol. And I know now what the Bible means when it says, if the Son, therefore, shall set you free, ye shall be free indeed. Now listen, Jim, same thing can happen to you.
Well, not if I can help it.
And I hope you can't help it.
What?
We've been good buddies doing things that could destroy us, you know. I'd like you to be as happy as I am. In fact, I'm going to pray that you'll be miserable until you receive Christ as your Savior, too.
By that time, I hated everybody in the world, with one exception. That exception was an orphan boy who worked for me. B and I never had children, so he was just like a son. And one Saturday night he came to me to ask what seemed to him to be a very important favor.
Mr. Longacre, there's something I sure wish you'd do for me.
What, you need a raise?
No, sir. You're already paying me more than I'm worth.
Well, what is it?
Would you pick me up at the orphanage tomorrow morning?
I guess so, sure. Why not?
Oh, that's great. You see, all the other kids are going to have their parents with them, and I wish you'd be my dad, just for tomorrow.
Sure, sure. And where are we going?
Sunday school.
Oh, Sunday school. Oh, are you nuts? I wouldn't set a foot inside a Sunday school for all the money in the world.
Please, Mr. Longacre, it's real important to me. Please.
Well, I finally gave in and agreed to go with him. Then I gave him his paycheck, and he started back to the orphanage. I stayed around the shop for a while.
Longacre Electric, can I help you? Yes, this is Mr. Longacre. That's right, Sheriff. What? Hit by a drunken driver. Was he badly... I see. Yes, Sheriff, I'll come and identify. Goodbye. Sunday school. If there really was a God, why would he take a fine young man like that and leave a drunk like me? Oh, why? Why?
We'll find out the answer to that haunting question in just a minute. If you're on the move, whether it's work-related travel, vacation, or any other reason, take Unshackled with you. This program is broadcast on more than 1,100 radio stations and outlets around the world, so no matter where you go, Unshackled is not far away. To help you locate the nearest station, we publish a radio log, alphabetized by city and state, that tells the day of the week and time, as well as station call letters and frequency of the radio station that airs these true stories. And with this radio log, you can tell friends and family in other cities when and how to hear these inspiring testimonies. And you can also order your free radio log through our website at www.unshackled.org. Our mailing address is Pacific Garden Mission, Chicago, Illinois, 60605. Email can be addressed to unshackled@pgm.org. And please include your address.
After that terrible Saturday night, I stayed drunk for weeks. Two thoughts battled back and forth in my mind. One was a question I had asked the night the boy was killed, if there is a God. And the other question was what had happened to completely change my old friend, Frank. One night, sodden and drunk and sick, I stumbled into the house to find B waiting up for me.
Jimmy, this can't go on any longer.
longer.
What do you mean it can't? It is.
No, you're killing yourself. You're ruining yourself and everyone else around you.
Shut up.
But it's true and you must know it.
I said shut up.
No, Jimmy, please.
Oh, God. Oh, God, Bea. Oh, Lord, I'm so rotten. I'm so awfully rotten. I want to be saved, Lord. I want to be changed like my friend Frank. Help me, Lord. I'm so tired of living like this. I'm so sick and tired. Oh, Lord, if you'll change me and take away my drinking, I'll go anywhere you want me to go, and I'll tell anybody what you did for me.
God honored that prayer. I haven't tasted alcohol nor had any desire for it for more than 57 years. Anyone who's ever been a real alcoholic will agree that it's a miracle. God did for me what he had done for my friend Frank, the thing he has done for so many others, the thing he promises in his word. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, "If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." Yes, I was a drunk when I received Christ as my Savior, but the Bible says to come just as you are. And I was filthy. The Bible says Christ died for sinners, and that was me. And the Bible also says to confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, and I did. Now, while it's wonderful to be freed from the bondage of alcohol, it's even more wonderful to be a child of God. And when we come into that relationship, he has things for us to do. For example, during World War II, I was stationed on an air base in Greece. One day, my commanding officer had brought me into his office.
Longacre, the chaplain was killed last night. A replacement chaplain is going to be difficult to find. I've noticed you for a while, the way you express yourself, the tone you communicate with the men. I think you'd be good as a chaplain. Will you serve this outfit as chaplain?
Yes, sir. If you don't mind me preaching a straight gospel message the way I understand the Bible teaches.
I was reminded of my commitment to God the night I was saved. That assignment was an opportunity to preach all over the section of Greece where we were stationed. B was in the States keeping me supplied with tracts and bilingual Bibles. After the war, I returned to our home in Kentucky, and I went back to my electrical business, and the Lord made it prosper. But he had other things for me to do, too. I was asked to teach wrestling to the inmates of the Kentucky State Reformatory. I held night classes there and then staged a sports show every Thursday. In time, I was asked to speak at a chapel service at the prison, and when I got there, the room was jammed with inmates.
Warden, I had no idea so many of the men came to these services.
Well, they don't as a rule, but I think almost every man in the institution's here right now. Jimmy, would you be willing to serve here as a prison chaplain? Once again, I remembered the thing I had promised God the night I received Christ. If you'll take away my drink habit, I'll go anywhere you want me to go. I had said it. God had done it. That left me no choice. Well, I felt led to raise money for a special chapel building. And all the radio and television stations got behind the drive that we called a penny parade. And in time, we raised $85,000. I went over the architect's plans 100 times to assure that it would be the finest chapel any penal institution ever had. And then, just when the groundbreaking was over and the materials had been delivered, there was a change of administration. They canceled the chapel project. At first, Bea and I felt pretty bad about the whole thing.
God knows all about it, Jimmy. If he wants the chapel, it'll be built someday.
I keep telling myself the same thing, honey, but it doesn't help much. Those men were counting on it just as much as I was. Then, too, I missed the work I was doing as chaplain.
Well, of course you do. But now we'll both be able to spend more time teaching at the juvenile detention home. Maybe that's where God wants us.
I guess you're right.
You know, I've been thinking about something. We've never had any children, but God has given us the honor of caring for hundreds of other people's children. Isn't that just like the Lord?
I guess it is. Looks to me like as long as we can't be fruit trees, he's arranged for us to be shade trees instead.
God didn't forget about the chapel either. One day, Bea and I were driving past the Kentucky Children's Home when she pointed to some new construction on the grounds.
Oh, Jimmy, look. They're putting up a new building.
Yeah. I wonder what it's going... Hey! Hey, look at that, will you?
Oh, Jimmy, what on earth?
That's my chapel.
Jimmy, are you sure?
Yeah, of course I'm sure. I know those plans better than a doorbell circuit. They've given the chapel to the children's home.
That's just what happened. B and I were right there in my chapel, working with the children every Sunday. You see, I was right about God wanting that chapel. The only thing was, I wanted to put it up in the wrong place.
At age 91, Jimmy Longacre, a former hobo, boxer, wrestling champion, drunk, and an entrepreneur, is still a very powerful witness to the love and mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. He and B retired from their business more than 25 years ago, and B preceded Jimmy into their heavenly mansion in 1994. Jimmy's commitment to the Lord is that he is going to continue to fight the good fight of faith until the bell signals the end of round one. Friend, no matter what fight you are in right now, you can know with certainty that you will emerge a winner for time and eternity because the Lord Jesus Christ has already won the battle for you. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 57 says, "But thanks be to God who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." To counsel with someone who is concerned about your eternal destiny, just get in touch with Pacific Garden Mission, Chicago, Illinois, 60605. Our email address is unshackled@pgm.org. You may call Pacific Garden Mission at 312-922-1462 and talk with someone who cares. 312-922-1462. Thanks for listening. There's no better way to keep these inspiring testimonies on the air than to let the manager of this station know that everyone should hear this program. Please write or call soon and say, "Thanks for Unshackled." This is program number 2533. Heard in the true story of Jimmy Longacre were Jack Bivens, Tom Chiappa, Lisa Keefe, Tom Geitsch, Don Stroop, and Peter Spector. Unshackled is produced by Pacific Garden Mission to show through true stories that if your life is empty, it can be filled to overflowing. Write to us this week, Pacific Garden Mission, Chicago, Illinois, 60605, or send us an email at unshackled@pgm.org. Our website address is www.unshackled.org. If you need spiritual help now, call Pacific Garden Mission at 312-922-1462. Thank you.